The sermon this evening comes from Romans chapter 1. I'll start with verse 16 again. And read through verse 20. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Pray with me. Lord, help us now to be alert to your word. This has been a day of rest, and it is warm today, and we are... Some of us are tired and some of us are sleepy. But help us now to give due attention to your word proclaimed. Help us now to focus our hearts and our minds that you will be glorified. God, help us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a term, it's called knowing. I may have mentioned this to you before, in regards to people who wrestle, in regards to people who scrap around, and people who fight, there's a sense in which you grab a hold of someone, and if you are hopelessly outmatched, if you have experience, all of a sudden you know. You know you're going to be whooped. You know by their balance. You know by their strength. You know by their density. It's just a sense that you can get immediately. In 2010, I was at a picnic with my father. My father lowered his shoulder and he ran and he slammed himself into me just for fun. And when he did that, all of a sudden I knew that everything had changed in my life because I was more dense than my father and I was more balanced than my father. And I said, Dad, don't. And he grinned and he slammed himself into me again. I said, Dad, don't. Because I knew that it wasn't going to work. He wasn't going to last. And the third time he slammed himself into me, he bounced off and tumbled to the ground, and a piece of my world shattered. Because this great, powerful man was now lesser than me physically. Another example of knowing, in wrestling, when you were to have a tournament, the teams would line up on opposite sides of the mat, and there was a man on our team. His name was Jerry. And Jerry was dense and strong and lean, and he was very, very powerful. And they would call out the weight class, and when they did, they'd call out the 103-pounders first, and these little guys would run out, and they would shake hands, and they would run back. And then they would call the 112-pounders, and they would run, and they would shake hands, and they would run back to their line. Then they would call the 119, and they would run, and they would shake hands, and they'd run back. Well, Jerry was in the upper category. They ran out and they shook hands, and Jerry grabbed his hand and grabbed his forearm and shook his hand, and they turned to run back, but the man didn't stop in line. He just ran straight out of the building and we didn't see him again, and he forfeited the match. He just knew. He just knew. Well, here we see in Scripture that God has done so much He points at creation and says, you know. You know. You understand the reality of who I am. You understand the truth of who I am. The sun rises and it beams and it speaks of me. The stars are scattered in the sky and they speak of me. The scripture tells us that God is great and he is marvelous and that all mankind, simply by what he has made, they know that he is mighty, he is just, and he is majestic. Now, that also brings with it the idea of perfection and that idea of judgment. This is what is coming with the idea of all mankind looking and having no excuse because they see what has been made. For you and me, though, as we have been purchased, as we have been redeemed, bought back, as you and I have been put in relationship with this God, we look and we see, and it isn't a fear for us, and we see that it is not judgment for us, but it's a demonstration now of our unity with God in the inheritance that we have been given. Christ Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, that he earned these things. And you and I are also told in Scripture that we are joint heirs with Christ. We can look at each thing and say, that's God's, that's God's, that's God's, or that is Jesus Christ's. That belongs to Christ, that belongs to Christ, that belongs to Christ. And I am a joint heir with Christ. This puts us in a unique place to enjoy creation in a way that the unbeliever never can. Although they go there and they worship there, as they go and they embrace, as they go and they enjoy and they enjoy and they enjoy, they just use it, but it's yours. You can enjoy it in a much, much deeper and true way in accordance with truth. Now, having received these things, having been blessed by these things, as a father in a household, what do we expect from our children but honor? And for us, dwelling in the world that God has made, and as we have been loved, what does he call us to but to honor? As we saw in Genesis chapter 3, what had taken place as they had been given everything good, crumbled it up and threw it over their shoulder and were driven from the presence of God. You and I are now in the place where we are brought back in and given this blessing. So all of this is to say, as we look at these passages, that we rejoice in God's righteousness. We rejoice in salvation. We rejoice in creation. But as we do, and to do this as sons, we must also do so, throwing off the satanic influences that are in our lives. Those whispers in our hearts that bring us deceit. The deceit in our lives, the paths that are not good. So rejoice in God's righteousness and creation, and throw off the satanic influences. Our first step now. Recognize the ungodly and unrighteous kingdom. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Now, as we look at the idea of ungodliness and unrighteousness, oftentimes people look and they would simply see ungodliness or unrighteousness as a mistake. Or something coming from people who just really don't know any better. But as we look at Scripture, we see that they know the truth. And this isn't simply a mistake, the sins that take place. But it's exactly in line with what happened in the Garden of Eden in siding with Satan. Our decisions, our crimes, our sins are siding with Satan. Now, it seems a bit extreme for the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all accidents. Or against all little mistakes. But it's not that. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness because it's a part of the satanic kingdom. This kingdom is described in Colossians 1:13, giving both the negative side and the positive side. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness. That is, that we were in the satanic kingdom. And the things that we do that don't line up with God's word are that return or that leaning towards that satanic kingdom. For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we have two kingdoms at opposition to one another. One looks one way and does one thing, loves God and loves his neighbor. The other looks like something else, not loving God, not loving his neighbor. In John 16:11, the kingdom is, we get more of a picture of it in John 16:11. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So what we look at and what we understand is that all ungodliness is compared to and contrasted with all of God's righteousness. The scripture says that his righteousness has been revealed from the heavens. His invisible attributes have been revealed. So mankind is without excuse and God expresses his wrath from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness. So all unrighteousness is a continuation of the practices of the satanic kingdom. And this is anything contrary to God's word. And our next step, number two. Ungodliness awaits God's wrath. Romans 1:18. Again, ungodliness awaits God's wrath. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So what we have here is this picture not of accidents and mistakes, but mankind actively suppressing what is true. Mankind actively warring against God, the same battle that began in the Garden of Eden. We see it, what we see is creation or created things making war against the uncreated. Now, we look at the battle and we look at the war around us and we see death waging war against life. If we see that and we ask, well, who is going to win in a battle of death versus life? Well, if we look back at the history of the world, we see that each person who has lived that hasn't died yet has succumbed to death. It appears to us, according to our natural eyes, that death conquers life. It's no wonder then that people walk around in their skull t-shirts and their skull decals on the back of their cars and their skulls on their tattoos and all of these images of death that they are rejoicing in. They've seen death as powerful. They've seen death as conquering. They look at what is good and holy and right and true and they say, what's the point? If we give our day on the Lord's Day to rest and worship, they scoff. What's the point? Death is stronger than life based upon what they see. But in this life and in this world, we do not base our beliefs, our understandings, our affections, our trust on what we see, but on what is unseen and what has been promised to us. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Death will be undone. What they look at, what they marvel at, what they call cool on their shirts and their tattoos and on their decals, what they give themselves to with all of their sins, it will all be undone. It will all be judged. It will all be removed. See, all ungodliness awaits God's wrath in every, in any area where His word is deviated from. This brings us to our next step. Sin isn't just a mistake. Again, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now this word for suppress, it means to hold back or to hinder. The truth has been given to them. The truth has been displayed to them. And they hold it back or they hinder it. Now this is all to varying degrees and to varying depths. I remember from my unbelieving life that there were times where I was able, I think, to utterly convince myself that different sins were okay. And I enjoyed arguing with Christians about it, and I enjoyed winning. But there were also times in my life where there was a whisper of a conscience in me that described that what I was doing was wrong. It wasn't always there, but it was definitely there. I was spoken to, and the truth was there. So we look at sin, and we do God and His Word a disservice if we pretend like it was just a mistake, if it was just an accident, but it's a suppression of the truth. I have told this section to you before, but I think it was years ago, so it must be okay for me to repeat myself now. We've had struggles when our children would sin against someone, and we would send our children to confess their sin and to ask for forgiveness. And more often than not, people would say, "Oh, that's okay. It's no big deal." But we had to deal with those circumstances and say, actually, it was a sin against you and against God, and we can't say that it's not a big deal. And our children need forgiveness. We do a disservice when we don't recognize sin for the crime that it is in our children, in their repentance, in us, to see sin as a crime against God in our church and in the world. Because it is this sin that brings the wrath of God. And it is this wrath of God, this destruction, that shows the need for the gospel. This is the reality that we announce. It's the reality that the world needs as they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So now Romans 1:18, now combined with 1:19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God has made it evident to them. Our next step. This is our fourth. God's work of creation is enough to demonstrate, is enough of a demonstration to convict man. Again, God's work of creation is enough of a demonstration to convict man. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. This is the same idea that we sung in Psalm 19:1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. The work of creation, from the Westminster Larger Catechism, the work of creation is that work wherein God did in the beginning, by the word of his power, make everything from nothing, or the world from nothing, and all things therein, for himself, within the space of 6 days, and all very good. It's no surprise that every element of Genesis is attacked. Every element of Genesis is denied. But we see the reality and the truth that based upon what is there, mankind is without excuse. His eternal power is demonstrated simply by what mankind sees. And we are told, so that they are without excuse. Or I believe the King James says, so that they are inexcusable. As they come before the throne, there will be no excuse that can be made for anyone who would say, I didn't know. I didn't understand. The truth is evident and it has been suppressed. Our fifth step is creation shows God's invisible attributes. For since the creation of the world, again, Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. It's a beautiful idea that the invisible is shown and demonstrated through what is visible. That which is eternal, that which is forever, from everlasting to everlasting, that we don't see with our eyes, has spoken and created and placed before us the full and the complete and convincing and convicting evidence of who he is and what he has done. His attributes are shown. Now I say this to convince you, to convict you, and to strengthen and empower you. That as you are out in the world and as you face those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, you look and you see all around you the truth that God is. He is demonstrating himself even now. The reality, the truth of his being, the things that are invisible, are seen by what is visible. The world that is here shows the God who is here. Our next step, our sixth step, his work of creation shows his eternal power. Again, Romans 1:20. His work of creation shows his eternal power. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Power. What is power? A couple of visits ago, we went to my parents' house, and their power went out. Well, everything there operates on their electric power. There would be nothing, nothing. Amos went to the sink, and he went to get a glass of water, and he turned it on, and nothing happened. And my mother said, "I told you the power's out." At our house, the water still runs when the power is out. But there, it's run by a well that is run by their electricity and their pump. But there was nothing. The food wasn't being cooked in the oven. The oven was dark and the oven was cold. The TV wouldn't turn on. The living room was dark. The kitchen was dark. There was no coffee. There was nothing. In this life and in this world, this idea of power, God's power does everything. Everything that we see. At different times and in different places, I've been with children and I've been down by the waterfalls and Beaver Falls. When the water's high, it just roars and pours over. And the first time a child sees it, they marvel at what's going on. And I rejoice in telling them, God told that water to go back to the ocean. And it says, "Yes, Lord," and it is going. It is His power that moves it. The clouds are described as God's chariots in Scripture. The clouds are described to be carrying the water to where it needs to go for the rain. We look and we see His power. We look and we see His attributes. Genesis 1:3, "Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Light shows God's power. We could read through Genesis chapter 1 right now and know and believe and see everything that we see is displaying His power. Now let me bring you to an intimate point now. In Genesis 2:7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." And I can imagine a sculpting taking place. "And then He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." God placed within man the life that is there. The life that is in you is the life of God. The breath, the strength, everything that is within you is God's power. God is the, if you imagine a watch, and a watch has a spring in there that used to wind up, and it would turn it, and the spring would unwind, and it would push the things that turn around with teeth, gears. It would push the one gear, and that gear would push another gear, and it would move, and it would turn, and then the hands would turn. God is even that spring in you. That turns and moves and powers everything within you. God is closer than your very breath. He's given you everything that you have. He has created you. He has created everything that you see. So what do we owe Him? What is the response of the creature who has been created? What is the response of the one who has been given everything that he needs? What is the response of the one who even went rogue and sided with his enemy? And the Father gave the Son to buy you back and to bring you back into fellowship and union and harmony and made you a joint heir. We are in a place to rejoice. To rejoice in what has been made. To rejoice in having been made. To rejoice in our great salvation. And from here, we will throw off every satanic influence that still comes to mind. Pray with me. Our Lord, we thank you so much for our great salvation. and your amazing revelation, both natural and special. God, give us hearts that rejoice in what you have given us. And do not allow us to be content with the deceptions of Satan in our lives, but cause us to walk in spirit and in truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm.